Welcome to Woman Today, a magazine program designed to encourage and equip women today for a better tomorrow together. Hi, my name is Larice Faree and I serve as a presenter at Good News Community Radio in KwaZulu-Natal, South Africa. It's my belief that we do life and faith better together. So today I'm excited to introduce author Taylor Turkington, the director of Bible Equipping, and today we are going to discuss her book, Trembling Faith, How a Distressed Prophet Helps Us to Trust God in a Chaotic World. Taylor, thank you so much for joining us on the program this morning. It's a pleasure to have you with us. And if you can just introduce yourself to the listeners, give them a bit about your background, specifically as it relates to the book that we are discussing today, the book that you authored, Trembling Faith.
Oh, it's wonderful to be with you, Larice. And I live in Portland, Oregon. I live over here with my family on the west coast of the United States. And I have ended up in the book of Habakkuk many times in my life. That if I drew you a timeline of my life when things got really hard, I could label it when Taylor ended up in the book of Habakkuk. And God has comforted me by the book of Habakkuk, because it's there that we find this prophet of God in the Bible engaging in a conversation with his God. And this conversation is real and heartfelt and honest, and God welcomes him in the midst of his processing and his complaint and gives him hope for how to walk through it, how to walk through with faith, that that's the way through. So when my ministry or my work wasn't going how I planned, when my health was in a precarious situation in the hospital, or when I felt out of control because leaders were making decisions that hurt, that there's this prophet that has walked through things, walked through corruption, walked through injustice, walked through mistreatment, and been able to speak to God, and shows us the way of how to speak to God instead of just about him. And that we can don't have to stick our heads in the sand or have to explode with our frustrations or anger, but rather we can go to our just God who shows us the way of faith. So I've been studying Habakkuk for a long time. I studied it and went on my own as a youth, but then later studied it for my dissertation, for my doctoral program, after I'd been in it many times through heartbreak and realizing that I really wanted to learn more. So I wrote my dissertation on it for my doctorate of ministry. And then after that, I wrote more recently this book called Trembling Faith, which is really a book for everyone as we think about how do we live in a chaotic world and how do we trust that the prophets of the Old Testament speak to us today?
That's such a beautiful and broad view at your own experience with Habakkuk. And I guess there would be a lot of our listeners today who might not have ever opened the book of Habakkuk for themselves. You know, it's not the Psalms, it's not the Gospels. Right. So for anyone who's not so familiar with their Bible, this might be, you know, new territory for them. So could you just give us some background on the minor prophets and why specifically are you going there for hope?
That's wonderful. Yes. Yeah, so Habakkuk is in the minor prophets, like you mentioned. So there's 12 minor prophets at the end of our Old Testament. So sometimes if you're looking for it, I tell people even to find the book of Matthew, the beginning of the New Testament, and move backwards a little bit and you'll get there. Or it's after the major prophets. Usually we can find Isaiah and then we move forward from those major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and then move forward into the minor prophets. And then we're going to find kind of smack in the middle, this book of Habakkuk. And going to the prophets in general helps us remember that God has been calling his people to repentance in the midst of their own sin, and also to hope when they look at really broken things around. That those are the things that prophets bring over and over. Warnings about turn back to the God, the true God who calls us and loves us. And don't end in the midst of hardship. Remember there's hope because God is working, that he's a God of redemption always. sometimes we skip over the prophets because they're so poetic, but they are these ones that are calling us to hope and redemption over and over again. And Habakkuk is one of those ones. We sometimes are more familiar with some of the other bigger prophets, but those ones in the minor prophets still have the gold on the edges of the Bible. They are ones that we haven't looked at. And sometimes it's because there's more historical context that we don't know and that we need help with. Mm.
So when we refer to them as minor prophets, that's obviously not a reflection on their quality or, you know, the value that they can add to the life of the believer
right.
who's engaging with them. How does Habakkuk, though, compare to some of the other minor prophets or even the major prophets? Because even if we are familiar with this concept of prophecy, it's usually this forth telling of God's word. So the prophet receives a word from God for his people, and then he communicates that word to his people. How is Habakkuk unique in comparison to the other minor prophets?
That's a great question. Yes, Habakkuk isn't one of those prophets that is getting the word from the Lord and speaking it, just like you said, is usually true from the prophets as they hear from God and are forthtelling, telling the truth of who God is. And usually they're also quoting what God has already said in the Old Testament previously and reminding them of who God is and his law and his calling to the relationship with them. But Habakkuk instead is this dialogue with God that he is speaking from the people to God often, and God responds to him. And so there is message from God that comes through the prophet as well in the book. But a lot of it instead is that him standing before God saying, God, do you see what's happening here? God, can you help us? Are you engaged? Are you working? And then throughout, and then even at the end of the book, instead of helping the people speak to God in faith. And so it's a journey, not a journey like a narrative, like we'd find in maybe the book of Jonah, a different book in the minor prophets, but it's a journey of Habakkuk that we kind of watch his faith move from a place of heartbreak and even anger and lament through his interaction with God to a place of continual faith. It was faith in the beginning, but it's a different kind of faith at the end, where that even though things are very hard, he understands again who his God is and is leading the people into trusting him. Mm-hmm. Should I give a little bit of the historical context? What do you think?
If you would, I think that would help us to understand exactly who Habakkuk yeah. is and to who he is speaking and just when in general he's speaking in the time of Israel.
Wonderful. So Habakkuk is in the southern kingdom. So we think about our history that God has brought his people into the land, out of the Exodus, into the land that he promised to Abraham and told Moses they'd bring them into. And God had told them, even through Moses, if you are faithful to me, you will stay there. You have all these blessings. But if you're unfaithful to me, then I'm going to send you out of the land one day, even the land that I've given you, because I will discipline you, because I am calling you to be my faithful people. And they said, we will be faithful. And Moses said, no, you won't. And as we look forward in the history, that was true. The people were not faithful to God. They would swing back and forth. And even part of the consequences of that is that the kingdom split into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And as we hear the prophets calling out throughout this time to the kings, the good kings and the bad kings, and most of them were bad, come return to the Lord, return to the Lord. And finally, this northern kingdom happens exactly as God said it would. They are taken out of the land. In 722, the Assyrians come down and take the northern kingdom away. And Habakkuk is living after that time. So they've already seen their northern brothers be taken away from the land, as God and the prophets had said would happen a long time ago and even more recently again. And then Habakkuk is living in the southern kingdom of Judah, and he probably grew up under King Josiah. So remember, King Josiah is that young king. He comes to the throne at age of 8, and he loved the Lord, and he wanted to rebuild the temple. He commands the priests and the temple workers to rebuild the temple. And as they're doing so, they find the book of the law, which is likely the book of Deuteronomy. And Josiah they read it to him. And I remember it talks about how he wept. He is so upset. They realize, oh, we have been unfaithful to the Lord. And the Lord said he's going to send us out of the land if we're unfaithful. We're doing exactly what he said we would do. And in his moving of his heart, he goes to a prophetess named Huldah, and she hears him and speaks to the Lord for him and comes back and says, Josiah, it won't be in your lifetime that you will be taken out of the land, but the people will be. And so Josiah reads the book of Deuteronomy to everyone. So King Josiah heard from Huldah, and he proclaims this truth about this is the book of the law. And so if we remember, Habakkuk is probably this youth, maybe he's in his like teens and he's standing and listening to the king read the entire book of Deuteronomy to everyone. And you can imagine as everyone hears it and there's a revival that moves through the people and they say, we will follow the Lord with you. But it doesn't last very long. As we see Josiah die and his sons come to reign, the second son that's reigning during this time of Habakkuk's prophecy is King Jehoiakim, and he is an evil king. So it's gone from this great leader who's following the Lord and leading revival to this terrible leader who's corrupt. He's actually taxing the people into poverty and then sending the money away to Egypt, fully betraying the people in his corruption. He's telling them to worship the Egyptian gods. Oh, maybe just some, because it makes them look better. It's all about prestige and corruption and gain. He enslaves some of the people so that they will build his cities. That over and over again, Habakkuk sees people taking advantage and mistreating others, not just the king, but the other wealthy in Judah. And this is where Habakkuk's at. He is in a time where he saw good revival and healthy systems. And now it's fallen into massive injustice. And that's when he's speaking out to the Lord.
You know, Taylor, in this country so recently, we had this hope of light that was shining when apartheid ended. And there was this possibility of the people uniting and becoming one. And so we really, as a nation, just so resonate with what you're describing here, because we also have had in the recent past this hope that things would improve. And then just as you described now, shortly after that, the hope fizzling out and crashing and, you know, so much insecurity entering the economy and still having difficult racial relationships within the country. So really Habakkuk resonates with the listeners who are tuned in. But Habakkuk, he doesn't stay quiet about this, does he? He doesn't just keep quiet and
keep it
to himself. He expresses it to the Lord. Could you just share that with us? Help us to understand, how did Habakkuk process what he was seeing and experiencing around him in his day?
Yeah, so Habakkuk looks around and he sees the injustice and brokenness and mistreatment. And instead of just complaining about it and like complaining to other people about God, he goes to God, which is, I think, a big act of faith here, because he trusts God. So he brings all of his emotions and can be fully real with him. Just like maybe our kids are very honest with us when they have strong things going on and strong emotions in them. So Habakkuk is strong with the Lord about what's going on. And says here in chapter 1, verse 2, "How long, Lord, must I call for help and you do not listen, or cry out to you about violence and you do not save? Why do you force me to look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Oppression and violence are right in front of me. Strife is ongoing and conflict escalates. This is why the law is ineffective and justice never emerges. For the wicked restrict the righteous, therefore justice comes out perverted." It's strong. It's as if he's accusing God of dallying. "How long, Lord? Why haven't you done something yet? Do you see what you're forcing me to see?" So Habakkuk's theology is accurate in that he recognizes that God is allowing this to happen because God is still king. It's not that God has just lost control all of a sudden. So he recognizes that God somehow is still watching and seeing this. And he wants to know, God, what are you doing? Do you see it too? And he describes this, the law as ineffective, as in the law of God and the law of the country, like that it's not broke. That's not working. People are not obeying. And that justice, he repeats, justice never emerges. Justice comes out crooked, because these people that would gain only for themselves and circle around the righteous, it's like a pack of wolves that come around somebody or bullies on a playground. This idea, they come all the way around. God, we're trapped and there's no way out. Do you see? And this might feel make us feel uncomfortable. And many of us probably haven't prayed like this at first, but it's learning to lament. That's what the script Bible word for it is, right? It's this word of lament, of saying, God, this is very hard. I know you are a God of goodness and justice. And what I see me is not those things, what I see around me. Therefore, there's a discrepancy and I need to hear that you see what's happening.
Yeah, that is such a common and a universal objection. To God. Often people who have walked away from their faith will just express that what motivated them was the fact that they couldn't reconcile a good God and a suffering world. And I think those are difficult concepts for us to reconcile. So how do we do that? Yes. How do we respond to the wickedness around us with faith and our hope remaining in God, that he is still active?
That's a great question. And it's a universal question, right? That we, everywhere we live in this world, we see the injustice and the brokenness. And we say, God, if you say you're just, how is this happening? And the scriptures would say that it is because of sin. It is because of the rebellion of the world and God allowing it. And sometimes God reveals exactly what he's doing and pulls back the curtain so that we understand. But most of the time he doesn't. We just think about the story of Job where he didn't really know what was going on. We think about the story of Naomi. She didn't really know what was going on. And even here, God is going to tell Habakkuk a little bit, but it's not going to be enough for Habakkuk. He's still going to complain again. So right after this, the Lord says, I am still working, more or less is what he says. He's like, look, be astounded. I'm doing something in your days that you would not believe. And sometimes we use that verse in a revival sense, but in this sense, it actually means that he's bringing discipline on the people. He's saying, I'm going to bring the Babylonians and I'm going to take you out of the land like I said I would. And there's comfort too in knowing that God does what he said he would do. Mm-hmm. And so he's judging the injustice. But in the midst of that judgment, things are going to get worse before they get better. Mm-hmm. And God is telling Habakkuk that because these Babylonians who are coming are not good people. The Lord admits that. These are people who worship their own strength, it says. That they value harming others. So sometimes, even as God is working a bigger plan than we understand, he's allowing evil people to continue. And it's very confusing. So Habakkuk speaks for us again in chapter 1, verse 12. And he speaks of the character of God. Are you not from eternity, Lord my God, my Holy One? You will not die. My rock, you destined them to punish us. He's saying, God, you've done this. But then he goes on, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why do you tolerate those who are treacherous? Wait, God, how is this the plan? Is pretty much what he's saying. He's protesting. God, how can this be the plan? And sometimes that is the same prayer that we pray, right? Like, how can this be the plan, God? And we want more information of how on earth is this going to make it better? But sometimes God is continuing to allow injustice for a time. And we want to keep asking. And Habakkuk says he stands like a watchman on a tower. God, answer me at the very beginning of chapter 2. And he doesn't get clear answers, and neither do we. But instead, he gets a vision from the Lord, a vision that points him to something towards the future and says that's the way to survive.
Can we speak for a moment on this topic of the longing for God's justice and the longing for his judgment to come? Because obviously as Christians, we're living in a period where Christ has come, and we know that we were once the objects of God's wrath and we were deserving of that just judgment. And the just thing for God to do would have been to punish us eternally, but instead he chose to provide a substitute who would take all of that onto himself. How do we relate that to our almost natural desire to see God judging our enemies?
Yes. Yeah. No, and I think that can be challenging for us as we read some of these. Can we say, is this really for us today? And I've been reading in chapter 1 where, you know, they're processing this judgment that's coming on Judah, but chapter 2 is actually where we get more direct in Habakkuk about how God judges both those who mistreat people who live in Judah and these Babylonians that are coming, he will one day judge them. And it's this woe song, woe, woe, woe against those who would use their power to harm someone else. And sometimes we would read this chapter and we would just keep going. But this song is actually designed for comfort for God's people. And so it's hard because we're like, wait, we follow Jesus. We don't, how can we say that woe is comfort for us? But that's exactly what the song was that this song was supposed to be something that the people could memorize, that they would know that there's going to be reversals, that those who shame them and manipulate them now will receive shame from the Lord. Those who steal will lose what they have from by the hand of the Lord. It's not retaliation from people, but that the Lord will one day hold them accountable. Those who are violent will have to deal with it before the Lord. Those who manipulate, those who are willing to do whatever it takes to protect themselves, even if it means harming others, they will be held accountable before the Lord. Mm. And I think that those are also truths for us to be comforted by, because we need to know that God will judge ultimately. But that doesn't mean we don't also pray for God to save them, because he is a judging God and a saving God. Because as you just said, we would also be under these woes were it not for the grace of Jesus Christ. We have used our power to harm other people. We have said, I'm going to protect myself to take from others. Like, I'm going to bring myself up. It's like the teeter-totter. I want to go up, but which means you go down. Yeah. Like, we have done that, whether it be with our words or with our money, with our relationships, whatever, we've done it too. And so God would say there's woe to us. We have to be careful. We want to live as just people because of Jesus. We've been covered by the love of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus, that we will not receive judgment from God. And we pray in the same way that God would work his saving power on the people around us who misuse their power. But we can also know that this judgment will either fall on Christ or it will fall on them, that God will hold them accountable. And I think it's okay to be comforted by that even now.
There's this other theme of God bringing justice through unjust vessels. And I think sometimes that is what can boggle our minds. And it truly boggled Habakkuk's mind when he considered this idea that God would use Babylon. I mean, Babylon, these pagan, horrible people who would kill, steal, and destroy. And yet we see that these people can even be vessels in God's hand. How does that bring comfort to us to know that even our enemies are ultimately subject to God? How do we process that and connect that to our day and age today?
That's a great question. And I think that we can be comforted in the fact that our God is king and he has not lost control, even when he allows injustice to happen. And that we often are looking for the deliverance that happens right now. And that is not what the message that he gives to Habakkuk. The hope that he gives Habakkuk, as he argues about these Babylonians, rightly so, these are unjust people that God is going to use, and that God is still doing that today. He has allowed unjust people to lead and to rule and have power, but he is not lost control today either, but that God is doing something in a bigger timeline than we sometimes understand. And that our job today is faith. And that is exactly what he told Habakkuk, which feels weird. We think of faith as this like cliche word that's like stick your head in your sand or just don't feel, like some sort of stoicism. But that's not what it means here. But rather in chapter 2, at the end of this conversation, the Lord says, write this down, Habakkuk. I need to write it down so that everyone can hear it. And then I want you to wait for it. Wait for the very end. It's going to feel like you're waiting and it's still not coming yet, but keep waiting is what he says. And then finally, he gives him the vision. He contrasts the arrogant, self-dependent, who are the Babylonians or even the wicked in Judah, with his people. And he says, look out. His ego is inflated. He's without integrity. Speaking of the self-dependent, arrogant, but my people, the righteous will live by his faith. That's how you live through this, Habakkuk, is you look to the end when one day I will make all things right and the arrogant and unjust, they will not stand before me. And ultimately, that's what's going to matter. You will stand before me and you will survive today by faith. That's the way through. Mm-hmm. And it's gritty faith. It's faith that is hitting the ground, that believes that God is who he said he is. And it's also faithfulness, because in the Old Testament, these words are tied together. It's faith lived out that's loyal to your God. And this passage has actually been echoed throughout the scriptures. We probably are familiar with it, this idea that the righteous one will live by his faith. We maybe have never read the book of Habakkuk, but the New Testament writers quote this multiple times. And so that's very likely where we've heard it, because we understand that we live every day, every morning, by saying, I do not depend on myself, even when all of the world is broken and I don't understand what's going. Instead, I depend on the Lord, even when I don't understand what's happening, and I look forward towards the day when he'll make things right, and I live by faith.
You know, Taylor, that is such a message of hope, especially for people who, like Habakkuk, will not see the justice in their lifetime.
Right.
You know, I was really just thinking of somebody like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who died. He was executed a few days before the Second World War was won and was over, and the Nazi regime was overthrown, and Corrie ten Boom's sister, who died in a Nazi concentration camp, you know, died before she could ever hear her sister's testimony that would echo through the world and change and challenge people to faith. So this book is really an encouragement to all of us in different seasons of our walk with the Lord.
That's right.
Earlier you mentioned the verse that the righteous will live by faith. I think there are quite a few verses in Habakkuk that are very well known, but they might not be known as coming from the book of Habakkuk. So just on a lighter note, could you think of and share any of those verses that are pretty well-known verses, but might shock people to know where it actually comes from?
Well, this one, the righteous one will live by faith, for sure, because it's the center of the book. It's the heart, the cornerstone of the whole book. And like I said, it's referenced in the New Testament multiple times. So therefore, we remember it. You know, that one I mentioned earlier in chapter one, sometimes we quote it thinking about revival when it's actually about God bringing discipline. But we say, look, that the nations and observe be utterly astounded. I'm doing something in your days that you would not believe. And that's from Habakkuk 1:5, but it's not about good things. It's about God bringing the discipline of the Babylonians. So, but that's a verse that's often quoted. And you know, some of the most moving verses in the Bible, I think, are actually the ones that close the book of Habakkuk. The third chapter of Habakkuk is this song that Habakkuk writes. It's a song living out the faith. God has called him to this trembling faith, that the righteous live by faith, even when they don't see the justice right now. And instead of writing a sermon for God's people, Habakkuk writes a song and says, okay, we're going to sing this together. And that, and we can talk more about the details of the song, the beginning of it, but the end of it is the very famous of it. And it says, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no fruit on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though the flocks disappear from the pens and there were no herds in the stalls, yet I will celebrate in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord, my Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like those of a deer and enables me to walk on mountain heights. This is Habakkuk leading the people in a song that says, though we lose everything. I mean, he's talking about famine conditions. If there's no fruit, there's no olives, there's no oil to burn for medicine, there's no grain to eat or even to plant next year. Okay, now there's no meat, there's no herds, there's no wool, there's no help in the ground. So we would say there's no grocery stores, there's no electricity, there's no ordering on the internet. Like all of it is gone all of a sudden. And then what does Habakkuk say? It's crazy. He says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. We're like, this is nuts. What is he saying? How can he do that? But what he's saying is that what he can lose does not compare with what he can never lose. Mm-hmm. that though he loses everything that makes him stable through injustice, he will never lose the Lord. Therefore, he will still have joy because he is the God who saves him. And he's talking about a better kind of deliverance here, because he's not saying that God's going to save him from the Babylonians. That's not what he means. He's going into exile. He means that he has a salvation in a relationship with God. That this is the God who saved the people from Egypt. He references the Exodus multiple times in the song. And he's like, this is the God who saves. This is the God who's bound himself to me. I am his, he is mine. So even if my life is very hard, I have a better kind of deliverance in my relationship with God. And that's true for us. You and I can say we may not be delivered from all of the hardship that we face, but we have a better kind of deliverance in Jesus. That our soul is saved. We have the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, and we can have joy even with grief. This doesn't say that grief, that we should like forget about grief or ignore trauma. That's not what he means at all. Because right before this, in verse 16, he talks about how he's shaking, he's trembling, right? Because of fear. But that grief and joy can intermingle, because even if, it's not what if these things happen, but even if these things happen, the Lord is going to make me strong.
And in that sense, the book of Habakkuk has a message of hope, but also a message that calls us to really check ourselves and to make sure that we are placing our hope actively in that higher, better salvation that the Lord has provided for us. I mean, we sympathize and we think of our brothers and sisters in Ukraine, where,
yes,
in a matter of moments, their reality totally shifted. And with them, it is that there are no cattle in the stalls and there's nothing on the vine. And, you know, all their comforts have been stripped from them. And when that happens, does your faith still stand? Do we have faith left after everything else is removed from us? You know, and you encapsulate that tension so well in the title of your book, Trembling Faith, because there is that tension between faith in God, in the God who is stable, and trembling because of the world around us. So could you speak a bit about that tension and why specifically you chose this title?
Yes. And I think that's exactly it. There's this tension of trembling faith. And I think it's good for us to recognize too that faith doesn't always mean that we feel like everything's fine. That's not what faith is. That faith means that we can have faith like Habakkuk at the beginning in chapter one, where we are angry at the injustice around us. And we're telling God, how long? Why do you still make me look at this? That's still faith, because he's going to God as a trusted God who he is speaking honestly with. He's not being disrespectful. He's not judging God as if we give God like our review, like on an internet review site or something, but rather he's going to him as a child would be in the middle of the night with a nightmare and say, help, you know? And so he comes to the Lord. And sometimes our faith is trembling like that. Other times it's trembling because we're begging God to judge, like maybe the middle of the book, like, God, we are so mad. Will you please just bring your justice and do it now? And sometimes God does. We see hints of this where God brings justice through a government or through a court case or through a change in a neighborhood, like, and that's good. And we beg God to still do that. Sometimes trembling is fear, which is, I think, a little bit of what's happening in the end of Habakkuk. It's this fear of what might happen in the future, but Habakkuk's fear doesn't keep him from faith. He still believes in the character of God. And sometimes that trembling is also awe, that we walk to, like, as if with Habakkuk, as it ends, that we walk on mountain heights, as if we walk up to the top of that height, and God has given us strength, and we look out for the big picture of what God's doing. We see the brokenness that we live in right now, but we know as we look forward that God is going to make all things right one day, and that we trust in that. And so our trembling is awe in our faithful God, even as we wait.
I love just the way that this book is structured and how it has these clear, different scenes in the book, because it sort of forces Habakkuk's faith to reveal its true colors. As you mentioned, you know, his faith keeps trembling in different ways, trembling in fear, trembling yes. in anger, you know, trembling in desiring God to bring that justice. Can you speak a little bit to the listeners on how your book, Trembling Faith, is structured? I know it's also separated into three parts. So is that relating to the divisions in the book of Habakkuk?
Yes. Yeah, so I really wanted people to read my book, to read the book of Habakkuk, right? And so my book is structured like the book of Habakkuk, because I think that that's a healthy way to point us there over and over again. So the first section of my book is called Lament and Hope. And it's about that first chapter, that all the way through chapter 2, verse 5, which is that dialogue with God where Habakkuk speaks and God speaks back and forth with lament. And then finally that vision that God calls him to, this vision of hope. And the second section is three chapters on that second part in chapter 2, which is the woe songs of chapter 2, verse 6 through 20. And it's those five woes against the one who's unjust, the one who's mistreating others. And then actually the fifth woe is actually against idolatry, mm-hmm. because what we'll learn in those chapters that I write is that idolatry is actually really tied to injustice. That how we treat other people is tied to what we worship. Because when we worship a just God, like we do as followers of Jesus, then the way we treat other people should change. Mm. That we should be people that would be willing to not use our power for gain, but that we would sacrifice ourselves for the good of others, just like the one who sacrificed for us. Mm. So our greatest goal in life is not what can I get over them, but rather, how can I use my power for good, even for those who are very different from me?
Mm. And Tyler, so, before we move on to the third section, yeah. I just want to park there for a moment, because that is yeah. very significant to mention that the character of the things we worship will seep into our character. If you are serving a God who is deceiving, a God who himself sets forth an example of lying and cheating and stealing, yes. That's what you will grow up to. That's what you will grow into. And when you are serving a God who is loving and kind and gracious and just and brings judgment for that which deserves his judgment, you know, you will long for that, and you will start growing towards that yourself as well.
That's right. That's right. And I think that we see here in Habakkuk that he's mocking, really. It's a mocking song. And he speaks about these idols and says, you carve them and you think that they're going to speak. Wake them up. Keep trying. You're going to get them to wake. Come alive. But really the point of all of it is that it has no breath and it will never teach you, is what he's saying, with this idea of it. You will never get a right way of living from this thing, because it is not, well, one, it's not a real God, and what you believe about it, you are making up, or another person made up. So you will not get a healthy view of other people or what is right from this, because it is a self-created thing. It is a self-created system that benefits you or benefits other people, but not benefits others. Mm-hmm. And so it is contrasting a self-created worship against the true just God, who the end of that chapter ends, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Here's the real God. Let the whole earth be silent in his presence. That this here's this trembling awe, right? Here's this trembling awe of, oh, whoa, our God is good and kind and loves us. And we sometimes think about, we can't wait to hug Jesus, but he is also the great God on the throne before whom we should fear in the right sense, that we should fear in the way that we respect him. And we recognize that he deserves our worship and our obedience. And that is the difference here, the contrast here between an unjust God that they're making up, that they've created, that deceives and is unhealthy and isn't going to help them. It has no breath in it, versus our God who gave us breath, right? Like he gave us breath, and he is the one that we worship and fear, and we decide to live just lives because we know that he is just.
Mm. And Taylor, I wonder how much of Habakkuk's response in the last chapter is directly as a result of him knowing his God. You know, seeing the contrast between maybe the gods of the Egyptians, also the gods of the Babylonians, and then comparing that to his living God. Do you think that sort of catapults him into the third section of the book?
I think that's really true, Larice. I think that's true. I think that it is because Habakkuk knows his God, that he has processed what he said. He knows that he's a just God. He knows that he's a good God, that he is revering him and his greatness. And that catapults him, like you said, into this third chapter. And this third chapter, I titled it in my book, my section that has three chapters on it. And it's called Waiting and Joy. And because that's what this song is. It's for those of us who wait. And in some ways, it's for those of us who wait who haven't gotten what we prayed for yet. Or perhaps God said not yet in his answer. Because Habakkuk knows that he is not going to get the just society that he's prayed for just yet. And so he gathers the people and he tells them to pray, "We remember who you are, God." In verse 2, it says, "We've heard the report of you. We stand in awe of your deeds. Revive your work in these years. Do it again, God," they're saying. "God, work again. We're praying. Remember mercy." And then it moves into this fantastic language. It's this imagery of God coming and walking. And sometimes it's kind of shocking because it talks about God as if he has lightning bolts in his hands and the earthquake shakes under his feet. And sometimes we skip these parts because we're like, we don't know what's going on. But just like we love fantasy literature that expresses something with imagery, that's what they're doing. He's expressing the power of God. We read this, we should go, "Wow, he's powerful." And we do. We feel it in a different way than if Habakkuk just said, "God is powerful," right? And the imagery reminds us of the Exodus. He quotes as if God is coming from the south, the road that the people of God came from. He talks about earthquakes and flashing of light like at Mount Sinai. He talks about plagues like he did in Egypt to free them. So there's all these remembrances of the Exodus and God as a saving God. And it comes around and you kind of ask God, "Why are you doing this? What did you do this for?" In verse 13, it says, "You come out to save your people, to save your anointed." This is it. This is why God is coming in power. He's going to save. That's what he does. He fights for his people. So even as they wait, they sing this song that reminds them of God's past faithfulness and of his power and the fact that he is the God to save. That saves. And it moves us into that last section we talked about where he talks about his trembling and waiting for God to take them into exile and to then bring justice on their enemies. And then his choice of joy, even when he loses. And I think for us, Larice, like we can sing this song too. We can say, "God, we remember that you have saved us in Jesus. We remember the book of Acts when your church was faithful and unified and loving each other and they worked through their conflict." Sometimes I go back and read those sections. I'm like, "Oh, we need this, God. Lord, do that again. Do that again where we will be willing to give for the good of others. And God, we believe that you're the one who works for the salvation of your people. You've worked in the past through Jesus. You're doing it now. You're saving people even today. You are redeeming and providing. God, do it again. Do it again." And even as we wait, knowing it might get worse before it gets better, we will trust you and rejoice that you are the God of our salvation.
That's such a beautiful image of how we are really so connected, even though there's so much distance between us and Habakkuk in time and culture. We are still connected. We are still the one people of God. And I love how you bring that out, that yes, just as the Israelites saw God's deliverance in Egypt and that imagery coming through into Habakkuk, we have seen God's deliverance in Jesus. But there is a second installment. There is something to hope for in the future. We have to have faith, as Habakkuk did, for what's coming. I think that's just another very practical point that comes from Habakkuk. Could you speak to us about some of the principles of prayer that Habakkuk can teach us in our modern context?
Yeah. So when we think about prayer, I think sometimes, well, when I first learned to pray, I thought that I needed to say some very beautiful, flowery words that I had thought through very clearly, and they needed to be focused on positive things. But Habakkuk gives us another way of honesty. And I think that what he does is that he tells us we can pray the things that we are feeling and seeing. And the first thing I would say is, like, one, we lament in honesty. We tell God what's really going on. We tell him how we're feeling about it, and we ask him our questions. And the second thing that we do is we do it while repeating his character. That's exactly what Habakkuk did. He said, God, you are my rock. You are the Holy One. He's referencing the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32 as he does it. So he's referencing scripture, even as he's praying protest prayers. God, I don't like what you're doing. How can this be the way? Yet he is still praying scripture and the character of God. And we do that too. That's the second thing we do, as we, even as we lament, even as we ask God, what are you doing? We still do it with our faces in the scriptures, quoting who he is, leaning into it, even reminding ourselves as much as we're reminding God. And the third thing we do is we ask him to move, just like Habakkuk did. We ask God, would you do it again? We believe you are powerful. Work again, Lord. And yet still, even as we do that, we declare and we ask you to work in us that we'd be people of joy in your salvation, even as we wait. The Hebrew here in the end of chapter 3, when he talks about, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation, it is as if he is telling himself, I am willing myself to rejoice. There is a very clear decision in the Hebrew here, like, I will decide now that I will in the future rejoice in the Lord. And so there is this asking almost, God, help me do this, implied, but also that he is going to decide what he will do, even in grief, even in hardship. And this joy, just to be clear, isn't joy like when you're sitting on a beach with a nice cold drink, you know, but rather it's joy that might even be true when we're in the hospital room and we see the face of the doctor and we know what that means, right? It's joy that is deeper than the circumstances. I think this helps us to pray, to lament in honesty, to do it with the character of God, and to ask God to work in ourselves as well as our circumstances.
Taylor, earlier you have mentioned some difficult experience in your own life of difficult relationship with leadership, and also significantly a physical illness. How has faith, the faith that you see boldly lived out in Habakkuk, impacted your own life?
Yes. I told you that God has comforted me in this book, and it's true. And those situations that I told you about, I did come here, and it allowed me to be so honest with God. When I, at one point, I was in the hospital, I had a very large blood clot, and I was surprised, didn't know I had a genetic blood clotting disorder, and I easily could have lost my leg. And it did some experimental surgery, but my life changed in those moments because the future for the next several years would be different because of that. And I remember thinking, God, how is this the way? How is this the plan? I have spent years of my life planning to return to the mission field. How can this be the plan when now I cannot live more than 20 minutes from a hospital, and I'm going to be on injections and on medication and weekly to monthly checkups as we figure out how we're going to move forward in this? And where my very kind friend, who was a physician, we were hanging out, and he began to tell me all the ways that I could die from my condition in less than 5 minutes. And he was just not even thinking, but I'm like, unhelpful, brother. but these kinds of realities changed my view in a matter of weeks as we realized what the kind of condition I was going to have to face. And Habakkuk gave me words to go to God in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of even the anger of, like, and I'm a planner. So, like, when my plans are taken away, it's hard. And so recognizing that God was going to do something different, and that I could still know what my role was. And Habakkuk says my role was faith, that was faithful to him and trusting that God is working his plan and to do what he wants. Other times, like I said, that there have been times when leaders have made decisions that were gut-wrenchingly hard for my family and I. And it made us feel like, how can this be right? How can these people who we thought would walk in integrity chose not to? And it feels like injustice. And I will say it took us a long time to recover. But it was in this process of looking at Habakkuk and realizing my job is to know that I am not their judge, that my job is not to retaliate, but rather that they will stand before the Lord and it will fall on Jesus or it will fall on them. And that my job is to trust and have faith in the God of my salvation and to walk forward and be faithful with the things he puts in front of me, even when that is gut-wrenchingly hard.
Well, Taylor, I also know that in addition to being a lady of Habakkuk, you are also someone who really encourages other women specifically to get into the Word of God and to also share God's Word. And what I am recognizing and seeing in your life, in these experiences that you have had, and also at the same time in the character of Habakkuk, is how knowledge of scripture has really also been a sustaining force and power through these difficult times. So could you speak to us about that?
Yeah, no, I think that's really true. Sometimes we think about biblical literacy and we tell people to study their Bible. And in the midst of hardship, you're like, why? How is that going to help me right now? Because especially when we are in grief, there's a fog that our brains are in. We can't think very clearly, understandably. And it's hard to think that reading the Bible would help at that time. So in many ways, reading the Bible before and during is giving us a framework to know who is God in the midst of these things. So that when someone like a leader acts opposite of a way of integrity, I can say, they might be not for me, but my God is for me because I know what the Bible says. Or when someone else treats me in a way that is opposite the character of God, I can say that is not the character of God. That may be the piece, the way that they are acting, but my God is not like that. And so I can still trust him because sometimes we begin to put on God what leaders have done. Yes. Yeah. It says that when things get really hard and we aren't sure if we can keep going, the scriptures give us this hope, like we've talked about, of the future, of the place where God is going to make things right. So we can look forward to that, this assurance, just as God saved his people in the Exodus and he saved us in Jesus, that we can look forward and know that we will have massive joy and complete fulfillment, even if we live in instability right now.
Those are such good practical points that you're bringing up there of engaging God's word before the time that the crisis hits. I think that's something that's important for us to hear and to hear it frequently, to be reminded of it, that when we're spending time in God's word, we're actually storing up for ourselves a resource of encouragement for those difficult times. Because as you've mentioned, when you are going through the valley of the shadow of death, it's difficult in those times to be in God's word and to be soaking in it. But really, before we get there, and as Habakkuk said, not if this happens, but sort of when this does come about, when this happens, we are prepared by knowing God's word. So do you just have maybe any words of encouragement for ladies who might be new Christians, who might not know a lot of scripture? How do they start engaging God's word? Because, I mean, what you have done and the insight that you have brought out for us from the book of Habakkuk, it's so significant. But when I go to the book of Habakkuk, I don't easily draw these connections for myself, you know. So how do we go about that?
Yes. Well, that's a wonderful question. And sometimes we need help, and I've needed help. And I've been reading other people who have studied the scriptures for a long time to help me understand. And that's a good thing because we're called to read the Bible in community. We don't have to do it by ourselves. And so even if it's hard for you to read the Bible, I would really encourage a listener to say, well, I don't know how to read the Bible. So maybe someone at my church would even read with me one-to-one. And if you can't find someone, still do it, still read the Bible and maybe find a resource that will help you. But often, I encourage people to start in one of the Gospels, read one of the Gospels, then move into the letters in the New Testament, and then move into the Old Testament, start in Genesis and begin to recognize what God is doing throughout the whole Bible. We often, when I'm teaching our courses that we teach through Bible Equipping, which is the organization that I lead, we talk about looking for the context that's happening. Then we observe the text. We pay attention to what it's saying. Then we try to understand the meaning. What was the author trying to communicate here? And then thinking through, how does that apply to us today? For things like Habakkuk, it's really important to understand some of the historical context. We've talked about Josiah and King Jehoiakim and the fact that the northern kingdom had already gone into exile, but Moses had said that one day the southern kingdom would too. And so those pieces really frame what's happening here. And I think that that is important for us, but a good study Bible can often give us some of that in the summary at the beginning to remind us this is where we are in the story and that we can understand and even apply it to us today.
Well, if I can just encourage the listeners, since we are here on this interview with Taylor Turkington, and she did write a book on Habakkuk, speaking about reading from other people who have also studied these books in depth, I would really encourage you to look on the internet. We're going to ask her in a moment where we can access the book and where we can buy it. But really, find good resources. And Taylor is a place to start for the book of Habakkuk, just for the listeners there. And then Taylor, a last question. What is your main takeaway from this book? What is the main thing that you want your audience to walk away with when they finish reading this book?
I think when we finish reading the book of Habakkuk, you can walk away knowing that, yes, we do live in a chaotic world where we may tremble because of the brokenness and the injustice and the suffering. But we have a just God who sees us, hears us, and calls us to faith because he's still working. And we can love and walk with him.
Taylor, thank you so much. And then where can the listeners find out more about you and more about the book?
Yeah. So Trembling Faith is the name of the book. I think you can over here, you can buy it wherever there are retailers, any Christian bookstore or even just bookstores online. Amazon.com sells it. And we have a lot of other places that you can buy it over here. But then tremblingfaith.com is a website where you can find videos that I have about it. You can find a YouVersion, a reading plan about it. You can also access the study guide there if you want to discuss it with other people. So I think that it would be a great place for people to find there. And you can also find more information about my ministry at BibleEquipping.org.
Well, I hope that you were encouraged and equipped by our conversation today. Thank you for joining Taylor Turkington and myself for Woman Today. For more good news, you can head on over to our website at gncr.org.za. And I am available as Larice Faree on either Facebook or Instagram. So please feel free to reach out to me on either of those platforms. And I will see you again. Thank you for your time. Bye.